Be to a helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. For 8 weeks we looked at the missional study. It's time. A journey toward missional faithfulness. For 8 weeks we talked about various aspects of being a missional church, being involved in the mission of God in the world, being involved in a variety of ways in that mission, recapturing a sense of spiritual direction and a sense of spiritual renewal, having a passion for the Great Commission of Jesus. And we talked about the fact that there really was more than one commission that we have. We talked about spiritual discipline. We talked about hope. We talked about the various ways that God reaches out to us and that we can reach out to others. But we began that study with a passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16 and reading through verse 20. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself, and then we emphasized, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We talked about how a missional church is one that incarnates the life and the teachings and the ministry of Jesus. That is, we live it out within ourselves, in our own lives, the things that Jesus taught, the ways that He dealt with people and associated with them. And that when we really are seeking to be a missional church, it is not something that we can just snap our fingers and say, okay, we're a missional church. It is a becoming in which we participate. And when we do, while there has to be an inward focus for our spiritual direction and our spiritual renewal, an inward focus as well as we care for each other and with each other, the ultimate goal is an outward focus. Wasn't me. The ultimate goal is an outward focus. It is filled with the Spirit so that the church proclaims good news to the poor, release to the captive, and not just those who might be in prison. Oftentimes prison ministries use this as their reason for being, and I think that is appropriate and that is good. But there is more to captivity than being in behind the bars of a prison that society has made. Oftentimes we are captives to our own desires, our own shortcomings, our own low self-esteem, and so many other ways that we become captive. And the good news is that captivity can be ended for us and for others. And when we experience that, then we are to share that with other folks. A missional church not only receives the unconditional love of God, but we are to reflect the unconditional love of God to those around us. The missional church is one that follows Jesus in personal life as individuals, but even more so, corporately, we follow Jesus practicing the disciplines that help us to be better Christ followers. Those serious disciplines of contemplative prayer, of serious and deep Bible study, and so many other ways. The missional church also reaches out to invite others, and not just once, but regularly, to invite others to follow Jesus and become fellow disciples. One of the difficulties these days is there are so few people who really want to follow discipline. Discipline. But the word disciple and the word discipline go hand in hand. Jesus called upon His disciples to love God with all the heart, with all the mind, with all the strength that one has. The missional church seeks the kingdom of God, but it also seeks to serve the kingdom of God, not just within itself, but the kingdom of God that is outside of the walls of the church. The missional church is one which is global in vision, starting at home but moving further out across the globe, and incarnational in its ministry, embracing the suffering of people, identifying with those in need, and then seeking together to lift them up. So, that brings us to this evening, to something of a wrap-up of what we have been doing, to ask, and I want to ask you all to talk some as well with each other and with me and with anyone who might watch this video later about certain things involved in being a missional church. There are some questions that are posed in the material that I have for discussion. One of those, in fact, the first one, is what is the single most significant transitional challenge to your church? What do you all see as the biggest challenge, or there may be more than one, that we face, especially when we seek to be more missional? Reaching out to others. But others, that is a big challenge, to reach out to others. But what are the others toward whom we reach out? Okay. Oftentimes, one of the most difficult things, as Jenny said, is the rejection that we experience in people. We don't like to be rejected, do we? And so sometimes if we get rejected, it's very difficult. It kind of weighs on us, doesn't it, Jim? We've experienced that when we went out and Jim got basically cussed out by a guy to get off his property.
Broken families, that children are here 1 week and the next week they're with another parent somewhere else. And it's hard to get a continuity to work with them.
I think that the church has been established like this church has for a long time. The members are older. To get the younger people interested in coming directly and being a part of the
church. Okay, Francis talked about broken families and children with different parents 1 week and others the next. And then with the age, not just with the age of a congregation. That is a part of it, unfortunately, I know none of us as we were growing up thought that people who were older didn't know what they were talking about. You know, we were ready to listen at every turn, right? I know I wasn't. But it's not just the age of the congregation that younger folks, some younger folks, get turned off because they think there can't be any good ideas out of that. We have all the new ones. And then on the other hand, there are some, not a bunch here, but there are some folks in churches who are older who think that it's got to be done 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and there's no room, no wiggle room at all. And that the younger folks don't have any idea of anything that's going on. And that is a challenge for all churches, especially in today's society, to try and bridge those gaps, those intergenerational gaps. Plus, sometimes churches, you say older congregations, churches that have been established for a long time, just the fact that the church has been established for a long time in people's minds says, oh, well, they've got to be this way and not that. And so rather than come in and give us a try, or give those more established churches a try, they either stay away completely or start looking for something that's newer. So that is a challenge. And it's a challenge we face. This church has been in existence since 1879. In fact, this December will be 130 years. It's been on this spot. Somebody tell me the cornerstone out there? The date? Right, 42. 42. And the Morgan Building was 55. And people sometimes look at, because you've been here a long time. In fact, there are not just some new churches starting, but that start and don't put Baptists in a name, though they are begun by Baptists. I have talked with several colleagues over the last few years who either have friends who are in churches that are established Baptist churches, or who themselves are in established Baptist churches and talking about the same things, and have actually had leaders from state conventions and directors of missions suggest that they rename the church and drop the word Baptist out of it. Which is another difficulty that we sometimes have, is the image of the denomination. People think that a Baptist is a Baptist is a Baptist is a Baptist, and that's not true. But because of certain ideas they have had about Baptists, that kind of, when they see the name, that kind of turns them off a little bit, or a lot. The Baptists that many, if not most of you, groups in which you participated and in which you grew up, were different from some of the Baptist groups now. The denomination has changed in the last 30 plus years and become a little more narrowly focused in a lot of ways than from what it was before. But I used to say that when Jerry Falwell became a Southern Baptist, I'd probably have to leave, because of the kind of Baptist he was and what he espoused in my estimation. And I'm just one Baptist. Other people can disagree. I've got a cousin that does. She thought he walked on water. She didn't like it when I said one time, well, if it's frozen pond, maybe. So, you know, the different kinds of Baptists out there. Somewhere between 37 and 39 different Baptist conventions and groups recognized by the U.S. government for tax purposes. So people get an idea of a Baptist. Some are very hard shell still, and some are not, but sometimes the image of the denomination makes it difficult. Other things that perhaps challenge would be a challenge to our church in reaching out. Okay, knowing where to go to talk to people. Not only people knowing where to come to talk with us, but our knowing where to go to talk to people. So what, which really is kind of where you all come in a lot of ways. Talking earlier with the deacons, we want to keep conversations going, not just stop them all of a sudden and say, okay, this is it. But keep them going about ways we can reach out and have different types of outreach. And I looked at one of the deacons, that was Carrie. I said, you know, Carrie, I can go talk to one of your friends that you think should come here. But number one, they're going to look at me and say, well, he's the preacher. He's paid to do this. Number two, I'm old enough to be your dad, just about, maybe within a year or two. And they'd much rather have you, who are their age, to invite them and converse with them and keep on ongoing conversation than somebody who they might associate with their father, or even some folks, I'm old enough to be the grandfather. So, you know, that's so I do think we have some of those, and that's where each of you has your own particular place or places that you go, people with whom you associate, people with whom you are friends, people that look to you sometimes when they're in need. And you're on that front line every bit as much as anyone who is in vocational ministry. You are on the front line at work, at school, even at home, within your own families. And you can help change things and at least get people interested, invite them, continue to invite, bring them, sit down and talk with them, be their friend first. Don't be judgmental. That's another thing that unfortunately people tend to think about Baptists, is they're all judgmental. But proclaim reconciliation. That's why I've kept the Bible open to 2 Corinthians 5, and that's why we began with that scripture reference a while ago. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, comma, God making His appeal through us. And so you're right, Melissa. A lot of times it's not knowing where to go for folks like me or others, but it's also about folks who know where to go, or who get the questions by their neighbors or their co-workers or others, being their friend. And if you don't have to have every answer, none of us has every answer. Maybe you're good at making up some answers, I don't know, but to at least, you know, admit sometimes when we don't know the answer, but then say, well, I'll find out, or let's try and search for it together. So there are ways to, and if folks see that kind of interest that you have and the willingness to spend the time and not just say, oh, well, the answer is da 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 da, and then turn and walk off, but you're willing to spend the time and invest in that relationship with them, you're doing the Great Commission. You're proclaiming good news to the poor, release to the captives, and you're proclaiming relationship. I'll walk with you in this. We're in this together.
Y'all were here, everything starts at home, you know. I think the mission, you know,
Yes, sir.
I think the mission work, as we speak of it, should start at home. Speaking of our home church here, we need to talk to each other and keep talking to each other and encourage each other to be able to encourage people on the outside, you know. I know from my own experience, the church has helped me, you know, talked to me and encouraged me, and I know how much it means, you know. If we see another one of our brothers or sisters having a problem, I think we need to talk to them or whatever, encourage them, you know. That means a lot. That means a lot. And then on that step, we can strengthen ourselves to be able to help people on the outside. But I believe it starts at home, what I'm trying to say.
I agree. It does start at home. It starts within our own church. One of the things when we were talking today, I said, you know, we do have folks outside the church with whom we need to minister, etc. But we've got folks within the church, folks that come sporadically, folks that, you know, have made it to the inactive list. Why? And what can we do? How can we, not just me, how can we reach out to those folks and continue to reach out to them? The church, unfortunately, sometimes is a place where people get, as we've said, get wounded, and then they get shot after they get wounded. But if we're about reconciliation, if somebody's wounded by the church, and if they're wounded by the church in the past, the folks over the years that have told me, well, you know, I don't go to church because of something that happened or something somebody said, and then you get to thinking and get to talking with them, they said, how long ago? Well, about 15 years ago, or, well, you know, I really can't remember exactly when, but I know it was a long time ago. Okay, well, don't you think things could have changed in the last 15 years? And show them things have changed and can change. But I do think that's a prime... Any church, you can go to most churches and say, okay, how many of you got on roll? And they might give you a number, but I guarantee you that in most instances, the number they give you doesn't mean the number that regularly come. And in the typical Baptist church, if you've got 30 to 40% of those on roll who come regularly, you're doing a little bit about average or a little above average. Probably a little above average. Well, that means you've got 60 to 70% out there who are still capable of being part of family, and we don't often think about reaching out to those folks. We think about others, and I'm not belittling reaching out to other folks who don't have a church home. But you're right, we need to start at home, or have that as an emphasis along with others, is reaching out to those who, for whatever reason, have dropped by the wayside. And we may never get them back. But if you've got 50 that you have folks talking with and trying to help to reach out with that reconciliation and that grace, and you get 5 of them back in, and they are regular and they work hard, well, that 5 then can reach out to some other folks too. If you get 1 that comes back and feels like the reconciliation really is there, then they're going to tell somebody else, you know, it's not all that bad after all. I will tell you that I had a conversation with someone this past week on Thursday evening, just prior to VBS starting on Thursday. And this person came into my office and said, you know, I know I only come every so often, and I know we don't know each other that well, but there is this problem between so-and-so and me, and I'm really at my wit's end. so we talked for about 20 minutes about possible ways to deal with that. And even possible ways, if you are going the extra mile, but the person continues to put up the roadblocks and, you know, kind of push you away, it's on them, because you're doing what you are supposed to be doing, seeking to be reconciled. Peter said to Jesus in Matthew, "How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? How about seven?" And Peter thought he was being magnanimous, because according to the rabbis, you only had to forgive somebody three times. And it was done. And if you asked somebody for forgiveness and they refused you, you only had to ask them three times for forgiveness, and then you were free from whatever you had done wrong to them. But now they needed to ask you for forgiveness because they had wronged you by not forgiving you. So he thought, seven times? Hey, that, I'm being great. That's more than double. And what did Jesus respond? 70 times 7. So does that mean we only forgive somebody 490 times? Before we get out that book and start checking it off, well, this is number 425. Don't have much longer to go. No. But 7 is the number of wholeness and completion. 70 is a multiple of that number of wholeness and completion. What Jesus was saying is, forgive until forgiveness is complete. That's hard work. But that's part of this ministry of reconciliation. And sometimes it's offering someone forgiveness when they didn't wrong you, but they wronged someone else, and maybe it's too late, but you can be forgiven for that. Or maybe it's offering them, "I'm sorry that you feel that way and you were hurt by the church and you were hurt by this situation. But God still cares, and we care, and we would like for you to become a part." Baby steps, whatever. Others. Jim? Get you on tape here.
You know, it's on.
Yes, it is.
Hello, hello. Oh, there we go. When we observe something that we really enjoy, for example, last Sunday when you weren't here, the children's...
Really enjoyed when I wasn't here last Sunday. Okay.
The children's musical.
You keep paying me and I'll keep going off.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
The children's. How much do we have to pay you to... No. But when we see something or we hear something that excites us, we want to go out and tell people. Had a great race on this afternoon from Michigan. The finish was fantastic. Haven't had a chance to tell, but I'll tell Francis here after it's over, after we get through. But that excites us, a good football game, anything like that. But when we go to tell that, we pretty much are sure that the people we're going to tell are going to accept what we say. And just, was it Jenny a while ago said, you know, we're afraid of rejection.
Right.
And that's not a subject that you're a lot of times comfortable of speaking, especially with people you don't know very well, and sometimes with people that you do know very well. And my question is how, I mean, the message of Jesus is old. It's old, but it's new at the same time. And how do we create that excitement within ourselves that makes us want to go out and spread that message regardless of whether it's accepted or not, or regardless of what people may think of us? We may think that we don't really care. I mean, you know, we express ourselves, and whether they accept it or not, that's fine. But still, somewhere back in the back of your mind, you still want to be accepted. And the question, I think, is how do we create that excitement that makes us want to go out and spread that message to people that maybe we don't know and don't see very often?
Very good question. One that we wrestle with all the time. I think one of the first places we start probably has to be with where we started this morning. With Nehi. with Nehemiah. He was distressed. He didn't know what to do. So what's the first thing he did? He spent time in prayer. It's almost trite, almost cliche-ish to say that, but I think that's the first place we have to start, is spending time in prayer. And not just time giving God our laundry list of what we want or what we'd like to see happen. Although I think a part of our praying should be that God will open or at least soften the hearts of those with whom we speak. But I think it's spending time in prayer after recognizing who God is, opening ourselves to listen, to contemplate, contemplative prayer, to pray and to contemplate what God can say or may be saying. And I know some people don't like directed prayers, and I'm very hesitant to use them a lot of times. And yet, because they can become trite and ritualistic. But yet, sometimes I think if we had a list of, a lot of, in some denominations, when it comes time to pray, the person standing up will say, "Okay, as we pray, we need to have prayers for the poor in our community." Then they'll pause for a brief time for you to be praying for the poor in the community. For the troops serving overseas, and they pause, and they're directed prayers. They give you a list of folks. But maybe sometimes we need to think before we pray about those issues. Think of persons with whom we want to speak, or that maybe we're afraid how they'll act or react, and pray specifically. Have that list of 2 or 3 or 50 or however many it is at that point that you're really concerned about, to open yourself to God, to open yourself to God's leading, and to pray specifically by name for those persons, and that you will have the grace that even if rejected, to continue to pray for them and to speak to them, and that God will soften their hearts. I think another thing we have, and of course it's, I guess, part of who I am, but other than the weird part, or maybe it is the weird part, is we have to invest the time and the effort in preparing ourselves through serious reading of the Scripture. I know I shared that recently one of my colleagues at another church, and he's a minister of music there, but they had read through the Bible in 90 days, and I forget how many, I think it's like 17 or 18 pages of, you can do it in 90 days. And he said, I hate those read through the Bible in X number of days or X number of months thing, or read through the Bible in a year, because it doesn't really give you a chance to reflect. He said, but at least everyone had read through the Bible that did that, and they at least read the stories once. He said, of course, the upshot of it was there were a lot of folks that in some of the portions of the Old Testament said, "Well, I didn't like reading that. I don't know that I'll ever read it again." But at least they knew it was in there, and then they turned around and said, "Okay, but don't just reject it out of hand. Spend some time even with those things," because that was the real world back then in which they lived and tried to make sense of it. And what does God want us to do? And who knows that they may not have misunderstood a few times. But, he said, in our world today, maybe not in your particular world, but in our world today, guess what? That same stuff is going on. And who knows when you might prepare, you really wrestle with that text and it makes you uncomfortable, but then lo and behold, one day you're in a conversation where it comes up and somebody is ranting and raving, and suddenly you've got some insight and can say, "Well, that is pretty terrible, and yes, it does go on in our world, but even in that, God can be present and can lead through." Or what good, and I've often said, it doesn't do you any good when you run into somebody that has a question. Doesn't do you or the church or the kingdom of God any good if your only answer is, well, the preacher said such and such, or grandma believed it. Talk about caricatures in the media of religious folks. And the only way to remedy that is with some serious study. And though sometimes you might be disturbed, be surprised how sometimes you get excited. And you want to share. I mean, there, folks, there's stuff that a lot of times when I get to rambling on, I don't even cover nearly everything I've got written down in notes, because there's so much that, and it, like I said, it, maybe it's weird of me, but there's so much about the things that I read and learn that excite me that I want other people to know. And so I guess, that's... that doesn't mean that we go out and we tell these folks that have no connection with church whatsoever all these deep theological kinds of things, but what it does mean is when you're talking with them, if they bring up questions that need some bolstering from some of those deeper things, you've already been there and at least read them and thought about them. So I think prayer and spending that time contemplating, I think serious study of the Bible, and don't just use the Bible itself, use commentaries and other books that can help to understand in preparation. And then I do think that that you really have to prepare yourself emotionally for the real possibility of rejection. And recognize that Isaiah said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste and without inhabitant." And Elijah got scared and went out and said, "I'm the only one left." God straightened him out. And Jonah ran the other way and then ended up going to Nineveh and did such a good job that everybody who could make a decision from the king on down decided to repent and follow God. And God said, "I'm going to forgive you." And Jonah said, "And see, that's why I didn't go. I knew they'd reject me to begin with. And then I knew that if they didn't reject me, you were going to be merciful to them. And I hate them. And now I'm going to go out here. I can't believe you didn't destroy them." Most successful preacher in history. Nobody, not even Billy Graham, ever converted a whole town. And Jonah converts a whole town and then gets mad. But I think you prepare for the possibilities, emotional possibilities, that you won't be heard. You might even be ridiculed. But you also are open to the real possibility that maybe not the first time, maybe not the second time, maybe not until the 10th time or the 20th time, that when that moment comes, it's going to really be glorious. And not for you, because of you, it's going to be glorious for that person, even in you. And look for that. I, of course, my way of preparing for a lot of things is I prepare for the worst case scenario, because I'd rather know all the facts and be prepared for the worst and then be pleasantly surprised than to have all the glowing puffiness out here and then find the darkness in the cloud and be surprised. But I think prayer, I think preparation, not only biblically, etc., but also emotionally for that. And then prayer again as you go. Go ahead, say that again, Ann.
We have to be consistent and we have to keep at it. And the end of Nehemiah's story, as he rebuilt the wall, he was hit from all sides with problems, but he continued to pray. He continued to work. Even the people, he was hit from the outside and the inside from the Jews. And he had to continue to pray and ask for guidance and strength and where to, which way to go next. And we have to realize that it's not going to be easy, and we have to just keep going.
Yeah, we do have to keep going. We do have to remember that sometimes we will be hit from the inside and from the outside, but I do think you're right. Consistency and consistently going and reaching out to broken families with children who go to a different parent each week, and thank God for the opportunities we have for them when they are around us, and prepare for that. To reach out to both younger and older folks who look at the age of the congregation or the established years of the church and either think, well, no one younger can have any good ideas, or no one older knows anything that's going on in the world, but to show them that we do have a commonality within life and within living, and that we do appreciate some of the things from each other. To deal with the negative images out there by being a positive influence at work. The friends, Melissa, and the colleagues and others, and letting them know. And being honest, not browbeating, but being honest to say, you know, I don't understand, but let's try and find an answer, or let's try and find a way through this together, or I'll go ask somebody else and see what kind of ideas or thoughts they have that can help. Because it is about relationship. All about relationship.
Changed a lot because he gave questions. A lot of you remember, I'm sure. Questions most commonly asked. And then he gave Bible verses, and we would have those right with us. Those of us who paraphrase a lot now,
right.
We would have it right there. And as an older person who doesn't remember like I used to, that helped me.
And I think that we can, you can get helps that will do that. And make it available.
He and I spoke one time when you weren't here. He talked about Muslims and different ethnic groups, how hard sometimes you can do more harm than good. And I found at the Life Center we've got all groups, and sometimes, well, I'm not so afraid of rejection to hurt me. But I don't want to do something because somebody rejects. And to me, it's a problem that so many people just aren't interested. I was meaning that more than, because when you're almost 80, you've been rejected enough that that part is the person rejecting it.
Right. And that is with our increasing global society. You do have to sometimes watch that you don't overly offend somebody else, especially if they might happen to react violently. That's where I think you kind of, in a lot of instances, you have to build a relationship as friends, or at least close acquaintances, and then you have those other inroads as well. But at the same time, we don't want to get so watered down that we have nothing on which to stand either, and we sink when we try to. So that's why I think that all kinds of helps, using a library, using reputable sites on the internet. I've got probably 175 or 80 books that Jim Pitts gave recently that I'm going to weed through and put in the library in different categories that could help as well. But I think we need to use every resource possible that God has given us to help us to build those relationships, but also have the strong enough foundations that when the questions come, we're not afraid of them. Even when our answer is, you know, I really don't know, but I'll find out. Or let's find out together. Okay, Jerry, that was real good. I want you to say that right there again.
I said, when you try to witness to somebody and they start to ridicule you, they're really ridiculing Christ, not you, because you're representative of Christ when you're out there trying to tell people about Him and His love for them. So it's Him that they're ridiculing, really, not you.
And He dealt with that and dealt with it very well, even dying, being ridiculed. But giving us, and even giving that person who ridicules the opportunity to become a part of God's kingdom and God's forever family. This, I want this to be an ongoing conversation. I don't want it just to stop here this evening. I don't want it to just pick up if we have another special session. But I'd like for it to be an ongoing conversation that we have with each other. Off into the future, as long as we have the opportunities to do that and to reach out to other folks and to remember that the purpose is not so that we can say, well, you know, we've got bigger numbers than you do. The purpose is so that we can say, because God reconciled us to Himself and He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, we are being faithful to help God reconcile the world, even through us. As you go, I would encourage you to continue to pray, to study, to prepare, but also encourage you to continue to talk with each other and others about ways that we can be more missional. If you see a need that we can meet, we don't have to have a committee. I know Baptists like committees, Methodists sometimes like them more, but we have our share. I say that because I got relatives that are Methodists that I think they're about the only ones that can out-committee us, but not always. But see that need and let's talk about those things and see if we can plug folks in who, you never know, we might bring that up and it might be in conversation. Somebody says, you know, I would love to do that, or I've done something like that before and here's how we did it to help that need. And the cup of cold water may bring torrents of refreshing rains, even upon the kingdom of God. God bless you and go in peace. Amen.